Amen. Well, good morning again. Glad you're here this morning. I can tell just by the volume of the singing that we love the Christmas songs, and so you will want to come back for Christmas Eve, as that service is going to be kind of focused on the songs. You're going to get some histories behind them and maybe some deeper understanding, and of course, just celebrating the birth of our Savior. So you'll want to come back for that. 5:30 on next Sunday evening. Well, I'm curious, how many of you out there, from time to time, when it comes to Christmas, you look at it and you think, we've gotten so far off. Anybody? I was reading this story this week, and I just thought this was good, I guess. A lady was telling how she, every year for the past 10 years, would slip a note, a white envelope, into the tree branches of their Christmas tree. And so she went on to explain what happened. She starts by saying, well, my husband Mike hated Christmas. Not the true meaning of Christmas, but what Christmas had become, with the overspending, the frantic running around last minute, trying to get to this celebration and that, the gifts given in desperation. And so she said, knowing that he felt like that, she had decided she was going to do something different. She just didn't know what it was. Well, her son was wrestling as a junior high student, and they were having a meet against a group of boys from the inner city that were supported by a church. And so these kids came out just in tatters. They didn't have the uniforms, the singlets like the other team. Their shoes, she said, seemed to be held together just by the laces. And so as they watched the match, the well-dressed team of her son was obviously better prepared and all of those things. And so she says they walloped them. They didn't win a single match. And as her husband watched, he said, I wish just one of them could have won. He said, they have a lot of potential, but losing like this could take the heart right out of them. So it was there that she realized what she was going to do. She said, that afternoon, I went out to a local sporting goods store, and I bought an assortment of wrestling headgear, shoes, all kinds of stuff, and I sent it anonymously to this inner church. And so on Christmas Eve, she placed an envelope in the tree with a note telling Mike what she had done for his gift. She said that morning, Christmas morning, his smile was the brightest thing that morning. She goes on to say that every year after that, she would send Mike's gift money into a different group. One year, sending a group of youngsters with mental disabilities to a hockey game. Another year, giving the money to two elderly brothers whose home had burned down before Christmas. But here's where it gets a little more interesting. She said, we lost Mike to cancer. The year that happened, when Christmas rolled around, she said, I was so wrapped in grief that I'd barely got the Christmas tree up. But she says, on that Christmas Eve, I placed the envelope in the tree as I had always done. But in the morning, it was joined by three more. She said, each of her grown children had placed an envelope in the tree telling their dad what they had done with the money. I thought that was a great picture of kind of the selflessness of Christmas, and we kind of get caught up, and we talked about it Wednesday night, right? We have lots of great memories, and Christmas is a special time. A lot of people also have a lot of hard memories. Christmas is a hard time for them, as you look around the table and you don't see loved ones who have gone on and things like that. And so it's so important to us that we not lose sight of what Christmas really means. And so this morning, we're actually continuing in Luke. We're going to do just one verse this morning, and we looked at it last week, but we're going to go a little more in depth because it pertains to Christmas. One writer said this: Jesus is not God with us temporarily, but eternally. God the Son, never ceasing for a moment to be divine, took on full humanity, fully human nature, and became God with us forever. Jesus said in his parting words at the end of Matthew, and surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So as we look at Christmas and we try to wrap our minds around just this thing that is called the incarnation of Christ, God coming, God with us, we can't separate that from his purpose in coming, right? It's so much bigger than that. But that's kind of what the world has done. They've taken it up as just another holiday, another time to get together, another time to give gifts. But it's such a moment that we need to capture for ourselves, but also to share with the world around us so that they can understand, why did Jesus come to earth? Why was this so important? So if you'll stand with me, we're going to read this. I want to just read it together since it's so short, but we're in Luke chapter 19. One verse, if you could read it from the screen so that we all say the same thing. There it is. Luke 19 verse 10 says this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Father, it seems so simple as we look at those words, but we know that it was so much more in depth, what it means that Christ came to this earth. God, we know that our minds aren't even capable of understanding fully what it means that God, from his throne, from heaven above, in the presence of those worshiping him, would step into this messy earth with a purpose. But God, I would pray this morning you would help us to understand that, and in understanding we could go out then and share that with the world that needs to hear it. As we gather together, as we do celebrate and we enjoy the things, the traditions, all the stuff that goes with it, may Christ be the focus in our Christmas season. Father, thank you for this time. Guide us as we go through your word this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it may seem quite simple, and we talked about it again last week, just in brief, when we read this passage, but Jesus came on a mission, right? This was something, and to understand it, we read it there, but it is really way more in depth than that. And so I want to just understand some of the pieces of it this morning as we get into this. The first thing that we have to understand is that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He was sent by God the Father. Now, I hope you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that your fingers are feeling nimble, because we're going to run all over Scripture this morning. But turn to John chapter 5, first of all. This really isn't anything surprising to us, right? Jesus said it over and over, it kind of in passing many times, but it's very clear that the Father sent the Son to this earth. John chapter 5, and just verse 37, Jesus says this, "And the Father who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. Go over to John chapter 6. Again, Jesus says this very clearly. There's tons of them. John alone, we have John chapter 6, 36 through 38, verse 57, John chapter 8, 16, 18, John chapter 12, 49, 20, 21. Again, this was Jesus' message throughout his ministry. But John 6, 36, we'll just look at one more. Let's see if I can find it. John 6, 36, he says, "But I say unto you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father has given me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up to me the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." Now there's a lot within that, but the thing we're looking at just at this moment is that the Father sent the Son into the world. I mentioned it a few weeks ago when Jesus was headed to Jerusalem. There are people who will say, well, he was just an overzealous religious leader, and what happened in Jerusalem when he was taken and beaten and crucified, all of that was just a mistake or an overzealous thing that he did. But no, we're very clear in Scripture. All of this has been planned from the beginning. Galatians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but let me just read it to you. It says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." 1 John 4:14, again, don't turn there, but it says this, "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." The Father sent the Son into the world. To do what? Well, to reveal himself, right? This is what it means when we talk about Emmanuel. Go to Matthew chapter 1. We went through some of this morning in Sunday school. If you missed it, it was a great lesson. You should come to those. But talking about just the reality of the star and the things that happened, we just sang about it too. All of this happened, but why? Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. We're going to read a chunk of this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translates God with us. Jesus came very much God in the flesh, and he reveals to us God the Father. It's interesting, Matthew and Luke give a pretty detailed account of Christ's birth. Mark just jumps right in with John the Baptist, but John gives kind of a different take on it. John speaks of the eternality of Christ. Turn to John chapter 1 with me. Again, we're kind of all over, but this is an interesting take on it, right? We know what it is. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So we have Jesus, right? He's going to go on to explain to us that that is Jesus. He is God. He was with God. Again, that thing with the Trinity that's a little bit hard to wrap our minds around, but we understand one God, three persons. Jump down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And let's keep going. For of his faith, of his faithfulness, we have all received the grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were revealed through Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He, Jesus, has explained him. Jesus came to reveal God to us, literally in the flesh. Martin Luther says this, the mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding. It's more than we can grasp. We can't understand it. And yet it's a fact, it's a truth. Again, we look at the events of Christ coming, the star, the literal star in the sky. The birth, the people who went and were there for it. It's a pretty incredible thing. Of course, Jesus, again, he is one with the Father. He says that over and over. I and the Father are one. In Colossians 2:9, it says, for in him all fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. One writer says this, without Jesus, we would not be able to see God. No one has ever seen God, but the only one and only Son. Right, that's what we just read in John 1:18. Jesus is, in fact, the exact representation, the perfect imprint of the Father. So that is, if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. It was in Christ that we understood God's love. It was in Christ that we understood God's compassion, his goodness, all of these things, and his love for the lost. So he came to reveal the Father. He came to accomplish the Father's will. We already read that in a number of different places as we've been going through these verses. But what was the Father's will? Well, first of all, he came to accomplish, again, that plan that was set forth. As you go throughout Scripture, as we're in Sunday school, we're in Matthew chapter 2, and I just started to notice Matthew chapter 1, 2, and 3, the number of times that it says, this took place to fulfill that prophecy. This took place to fulfill that prophecy. This happened just as the prophets had said it would happen. This was God's plan from the beginning. Just in his birth, right? The beginning in Genesis 3:14, God said the offspring of the woman would crush Satan's head. So just at his birth, Christ was fulfilling prophecy. All the nations would be blessed through him. He's from the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem, of the line of David, born of a virgin, and on and on and on it goes. And that's just his birth. He fulfilled the Father's plan. He accomplished it for us. I don't think this is working. Can you go ahead one more? There we go. So what was the plan? That's what we have to understand, and that's what Jesus is talking about. But as we get to it, the plan was to provide our reconciliation with God, right? We understand there was an issue. There was something that happened, and that thing that happened was sin. And so God put forth the law so that we could understand what sin was, and he said, you have to fulfill this law. You have to live it perfectly, or the punishment for that is hell. Right? It's not a popular thing to tell people, but that's the reality. Go to Romans chapter 3. It's important that we grasp this because Christ came, born as a child in human flesh, and lived perfectly on this earth. None of us can do that. Scripture is clear. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. There's none who seek God, none who do good, not one. Chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to get down to verse 4, but let's start in the beginning because this is important. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from what? The law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you understand what he's saying? Christ fulfilled the law. He lived perfectly without sin, and so that made him the acceptable sacrifice. He took the wrath of God in our place because he did that. And that means a few things. The wrath of God for sin. He did away with sin's punishment. Flip over a little farther to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is one we know, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He did away with the punishment for sin for those who would believe in him. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. There's a lot in there, but he's saying that Christ took the penalty for our sins. Plain and simple, Christ took the penalty for our sins. What would the penalty have been? Well, it would have been death, which we understand scripturally means separation from God forever. In fact, this was an interesting, I was reading, somebody said this, our religious actions cannot put away sin, right? We understand that. Nothing we do religiously can save us. Neither can feeling sorry for our sins. Some of us think that if I sin, boy, I have to just feel terrible and wallow in it for a while, and then I'm okay. Practicing self-denial, holy living, none of those things, not even death, can get rid of sin. Do you understand that? That's why the punishment for sin is eternal. It's never paid up. Again, that seems harsh to us, but that's how holy our God is. But what did Christ do? Flip ahead a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter in Scripture. Christ conquered sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15:54. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. Christ's sacrifice on the cross was enough to cover this this punishment of sin that for us would take eternity to pay. It's really an incredible thing, and he offers that to us. If you want to, go back to Romans chapter 8, one more verse here. I told you we're going to be all over. I hear the pages, I love it. Romans chapter 8, while you're turning there, let me read 1 Peter 2:24. He says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed." Romans 8, the end of the Romans 8 is an incredible chapter, but the end of the verse there, or the end of the chapter, there's some very encouraging words. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justified. Who justifies? Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." Christ conquered sin and death, and he made that available to us. He offered it to us. One more thing is on how Christ revealed the Father is that he destroyed the works of Satan. We read this in 1 John 3:7-8. You don't have to go there, but it says this, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." And listen to what he says, "The Son of God appeared for the purpose, for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Again, I like how one writer puts it. He says, "The devil's been working to build a kingdom for himself, and Jesus came to dissolve the framework, making everything Satan has ever done a worthless waste of time. The devil made his sandcastle, and Jesus was the tide that destroyed it." It's really, again, a remarkable thing as we begin to understand, why did Christ come? And that leads us really to our verse this morning. He came to offer salvation to all. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. We know on the other side of it, Jesus said often, he didn't come for the healthy. He didn't come for the righteous. Again, we understand that there are none who are healthy. There are none who are righteous, but they have the idea that they are. That's why to come to Christ requires you to acknowledge, to recognize your lostness. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Where's Ethan? This one's for you, buddy. This is a great story. There was a guy who loved ribs, and he heard about this rib shack that opened, and they had all-you-can-eat ribs on Friday night. So him and his buddies loaded in the car. They went there, and they had a feast. He said there was piles of bones and saliva, barbecue sauce-covered napkins and half-eaten coleslaw and baked beans and all those things. And he says, as we finished, we waddled out to my car. He said, "I reached in my pocket for the keys and I came up with nothing but lint. I began to panic. I looked through the window at the ignition. I had hoped that I had locked my keys in the car because in the back of my mind, a more disgusting possibility was taking shape. When I saw the ignition was empty, I knew exactly where my keys were. The keys to my car, the keys to my house, the keys to my office. Only seconds earlier, those precious keys had slid off of my tray, followed by half-eaten corn cobs, bones, napkins, and everything else into the bottom of the trash can. I had thrown away my keys on all-you-can-eat rib night." Well, he went into the restaurant and found that they had just taken the trash out, so things compound. He says, "So out to the dumpster we went, and I realized my friends weren't going to help me do the dirty work. So I jumped into the dumpster and began to tear open bags and fish through bones, beans, barbecue sauce, corn, cake, coleslaw, and a host of saliva-soaked napkins. Said a thin layer of trash can slime coated my arms, and then all of a sudden I felt it. And he pulls up his keys, victorious, and of course went and cleaned up to go home. But here's the connection. He says, as I meditate on the incarnation of Christ this season, he says, as I meditate on the incarnation of Christ this season, I think about our dumpster diving God. And everybody goes, what do you mean? He says, hold on. I mean no disrespect by calling him that. On the contrary, I have a soaring adoration for the infinite God who left pristine heaven, sinless life or sinlessness in his presence, all the glory to come to this filthy, rubbish-filled, fallen world for something precious to him, the lost sinner. It's incredible, right? Christ tells us over and over, he didn't come to bring peace on earth. In fact, he said he came to bring division. He's going to divide families, mother, father, or children, the closest relationship within the family and the world. He actually came to divide that. Yes, he brings peace between the sinner and God. That's reconciliation. He brings peace even in the sinner's heart, knowing that his sins have been covered. But that brings division in the world. He didn't come as Israel thought. He didn't come to save them from their oppressors, to set up his earthly reign. All of that would happen, but will happen, but first the cross. He came to die on the cross to pay for your sins, to reconcile you to God the Father. But what is the ultimate reason, right? That's what Jesus said, that he came to reconcile us. But overall, the ultimate reason is this. He came to bring glory to the Father. Right, he did that in accomplishing all that the Father had set before him. In John 17:4, he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. But here's what we understand. Throughout Scripture, it is clear that man was created to glorify God. That is why he created us. When sin entered the world, that became impossible. There's no way apart from Christ that you can glorify God with your life. Scripture says that even your most righteous deeds are like rubbish to him. They're garbage. But Christ came to this earth, a very literal baby born of a woman on that Christmas morning, only to live this perfect life. And he should have been lifted up and glorified there, but he was lifted up in a different manner. He took our sins upon him on the cross. He died that horrible death to pay for the sin that I couldn't pay for. Wednesday night we were going through a study and the pastor was talking about the 23rd Psalm. The pastor's wife had died, and so he had preached at her funeral and said something about the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And on the way to the burial, his 12-year-old daughter said, well, what does that mean? I don't understand the valley of the shadow of death. And he wasn't sure how he's going to explain, but at that moment, a semi-truck passed by, and the shadow cast on the car as they went by. And it hit him. He said, honey, would you rather be hit by the shadow of that truck, or would you rather be hit by the truck itself? And she, of course, said, well, the shadow of that truck. That's what Christ did. He took the full blow, the complete impact of our sin, that truck that slammed him, killing him, so that we wouldn't have to do that. If we would believe in him, we have this salvation. Yes, we'll go through some valleys. Yes, we'll go through some trials and some temptations. But that's why we can rejoice always. That's why we can have joy in every circumstance, because it's just a shadow. Christ took the full impact. When we come to Christ, when we confess our sins and we believe in him, we will be saved. And then it's possible for us to glorify God with our lives because we've been reconciled to the Father. In our fallen state, sin separates us from God and makes it impossible to glorify him on our own. But through Christ's sacrifice, our relationship with God is reconciled. Our sins are forgiven and no longer create a barrier between us and God. As we wrap it up here, Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through 31. We can go there real quick. Luke chapter 1. Oh, went the wrong direction. Luke chapter 2 is where we typically read the Christmas story. Wow, Luke chapter 1. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 1 is where we read. But here's what it says in Luke chapter 1. This is important. This is something you shouldn't miss. We already read it in Matthew, but this is what it says. The angel said to her, that's Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." He goes on to say, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." We could continue, but I want to focus on what does it mean? What's in a name, right? We know that names in Scripture are important. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. So all through Scripture, all through the Gospel, we see Jesus calling repentance, calling people to repentance, forgiving the worst of sinners, the ones that everybody thought were too far gone, the outcast, the lowly. No one was too sinful to come to him. He goes to great lengths to save those. But here's the thing, even today, Jesus continues to seek and save those who will humbly place their faith in him. One writer says this, "In every way Jesus lived up to his name. The name Jesus reminds us of the power, the presence, the purpose of the risen Christ. It assures us that God's gracious intention is to save us. Our Lord Jesus brought God to humanity, and now he brings humans to God through the salvation he purchased." Again, it's kind of beyond our understanding. But I pray that in this Christmas season, again, as you gather with families, you do those things that are good, that remind us, let's not lose focus of the incarnation of Christ, but what it led to, his purpose for being here, the perfect life that he lived, the perfect sacrifice that he offered on the cross, his shed blood that paid for my sin, if I would believe in him, repent of my sins, and turn to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of year. God, we don't want to just focus on you once a year, obviously, but it is a time to reflect on what it really means that you came to earth. And I don't think we'll ever fully understand it, but could we come a little bit closer as we think about the God of the universe humbling himself, coming in that lowly form to seek and save the lost, those who had no hope of being reconciled to God apart from an intervention by you. And that's exactly what you did in Christ. God, would we please, would you give us just the boldness to proclaim that as we go throughout this season, to not ever shy away from letting people know this is why Jesus came. This is why this time of year is so important. Without it, we are doomed. Without it, there is no hope in the world. But because Christ came, we have eternal hope. God, thank you for this time this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.